myself on here. I've never seen myself preach before. I could be well strange. Well, first of all, good evening, everybody. It's nice to see some people I've not seen for a long time. I have to be careful to say good afternoon, because we sort of have afternoon church now, and it's took me long enough to stop saying good morning. So good evening's a new one for a while. It's funny that the reading that Julie brought tonight, because what I wanted to talk a little bit about tonight was Moses, and Julie brought that reading just before communion about Moses. And when you think about Moses as a man, what would you think about him? What would you say about him? Would you say something like, wow, great leader, you know, awesome man? Would you say that he were a murderer? He were. What would you say? He were a shepherd. You know, when he started out, what were he? What sort of man were he? I would say pretty much average Joe, as you would call it. You know, pretty much like us. And yet, with that partnership with God, he became the man that he became to be. And in a little bit, we're going to be looking at the how that actually started with Moses. I called this sermon, You Are Enough for God. And it's we're going to look at sort of how Moses, when you really look at him, was quite insecure. Yeah. You know, and inadequate for the job that God called him to do. Yeah. Pretty much like if God had called us to do the same thing. You know, we would think, well, and I bet at some time or another in your life, somebody's given you a job, even if it was only a DIY job or something, and you thought, wow, I'm not adequate enough. This is not for me. I can't do this job. Feel totally inadequate. And I can imagine Moses did at times. I want to talk about Moses a bit because it's a good example for us of how God works with us as well and uses us to do even miraculous works, even though we're just human and normal people like Moses was at the time. And just as we are, and with just the things that we already have. You see, sometimes we think that we need to be supernatural and you need to be super pastors or super preachers and know everything. And that's not what Moses was, were he? No. At the start of this, what we're going to be looking at is just a normal man. We're going to sort of pick up the events of Moses' life after he's ran away from Egypt. And I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to just recap you on the story because I hope you know it, but it'll just help you to sort of pick up from where we're going to start this evening. So Moses is born in Egypt, but to Jewish parents. And they're captives at the time. They're slaves in Egypt. But both of his mum and dad were both of the Levite tribe, so from the priestly line, really. Moses had to be hidden as a baby, as you know, so that he was not killed as a baby. And you know the bull rush story in Exodus where, you know, the princess's maid finds him and he ends up living in the temple. Sort of rags to riches story, isn't it? And he's raised as an Egyptian prince by Pharaoh's daughter. And then one day, when he's older, he kills an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. I'm moving on quick here in the story, but we'll have to. An Israelite slave, was he beating an Israelite slave, and he had to run away from Egypt. All that he knew and had been from his birth upwards was gone. Eventually, Moses ends up tending the sheep of a man called Jethro, who became his father-in-law eventually. We're not going to be looking at that. So he'd gone from nothing to a prince and back to nothing again, in a way, to a shepherd. Life hadn't turned out quite the way that Moses thought it might have been. I'm sure of that. You know, in our minds, when we have a picture of who we want to be, what we want to do with our lives for God, have we actually lined up to that thing, what we thought we might become or might do for God? Or have we been completely scared away as thinking, well, I'm not up to that job? Does the reality of our lives line up to the dream? Only you and me can answer that. But I'm going to prove to you you have enough for God and you are enough for God to use for his glory. You don't need anything special in your hands, you just come to him with what you have and what you are, and he can use you and it to do miraculous things in the kingdom. Amen. No, I ain't quite finished yet. But that's the gist of this sermon today, that what we have is good enough for God. Yeah. How we are now is good enough. We don't have to wait to become sort of awesome preachers or awesome healers or, you know, awesome musicians. Just us as normal people, just like Moses was then, are good enough for God to be able to use to do miraculous things and bring his kingdom. So Moses is probably, I would have thought, quite depressed at this stage in his life, having being down and up and then back down again. And he definitely was not living sort of the rock style lifestyle that he had been living as a prince. Instead, he's living under the stars, tending someone else's sheep, not even his own sheep, probably at a low point of his life. And then into this ordinary, everyday routine comes this encounter with God that will change Moses forever. And Moses sees the burning bush. Now, I'm going to read that story of the burning bush, which you'll know quite well. And it's from Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, the priest Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Then he said, I am the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that last line sort of gives you some idea of what Moses was thinking. Who am I? You know, how can I go and stand before Pharaoh? Thinking about the burning bush, I would think it's quite a normal thing, actually, because the bushes do burn in places sometimes, don't they? You know, the bushes set on fire because of the heat at times, and other people burn them. But you can imagine this sight, and then he sees this burning bush, and it's not being burned. There's a fire there, but it's not being consumed. And straight from the bush, God speaks directly to Moses, and his response is, Here I am. Other responses as well, which we're not going to look at just at this moment, but that's quite a dangerous but necessary response. I think when God calls our name, we need to be able to say, Here I am, Lord. Life would never be the same again for Moses. You know, at this stage, I think that Moses, even though it says he was scared and couldn't look at God, I think he was quite happy with the encounter with God until verse 10, when God says, And by the way, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to talk to him and tell him to let the Israelites go. I think up to then he was probably quite happy, and that's when he started thinking, well, I'm not really up to this job. What? Send me? Who am I? How can I stand before Pharaoh, especially knowing the things that he'd done in the past? You know, and he could be a wanted man in Egypt. I can imagine Moses thinking something like, couldn't God have sent Moses to Pharaoh while he was still an Egyptian prince? when he had sort of some standing, when he could have stood before Pharaoh? Couldn't God have sent Moses to Pharaoh before he killed the Egyptian slave who was beating the Israelite? Couldn't God have sent him to Pharaoh before he became a shepherd and probably got, he was probably dirty and mucky and smelly in a way, you know, and rough hands and looked like a rough person? In Moses' eyes, he had nothing and was nothing and could do nothing. What possible good could he be to the Almighty God in this situation? I think sometimes that we may react like that at the call of God in our lives. Who am I? What can I do? What am I that could change this situation? Well, God's answer to you is exactly the same as it was to Moses. Who you are is enough. And who you are tonight is enough for God to be able to use. What you have is enough. I've chosen you to do my will just as you are with exactly what you have. In verse 13, Moses says, Who am I going to say sent me? So I'll just read that. I'm supposed to read that one, sorry. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is he? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am. Oh, I am, has sent you. So God tells him to say, when he goes there, he's got to say, I am sent you, the Almighty God. And that should be enough, really, or is enough. God gives Moses a little bit of a preview of how things are going to turn out, I think. In verse 17, he says, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That was one of the things where he said, I've prepared a land that is plentiful, flowing with milk and honey for you all to live in. In verse 20, he says, I will do it through miraculous things, and Pharaoh will let the people go. And there it's not might. He says he will let them go. This should be sort of instilling some confidence in Moses, shouldn't it? Verse 22, it says, this is one of my favourite verses with the encounter. I want to read this one. I love this. I could just preach on this verse for a long time. But every woman shall ask of her neighbour, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. These slaves are leaving the Egyptian land. They're not just leaving, they're taking all the stuff with them. You know, they're taking all their jewellery, they're taking all the things, they're putting them on the children, and they're marching away, you know, having plundered the Egyptians, and they could do nothing about it because God was in it. One of my favourite verses, the Israelites could take with them the silver and gold of the Egyptians. They would plunder the enemy. Sort of in that, like I said, that's another massive sermon, really. But they wouldn't leave Egypt as victims. They would leave Egypt as victors. And that's because God has got his hand in it. At this part of the story, in Moses' eyes, Moses had already played sort of the who am I, what can I do card to try and get out of doing the job. And I bet that at some time or another, we've probably done that, haven't we, with something God's asked us to do. Lord, that's not me. I can't do that. Then he comes up with even more excuses. And when we look at chapter 4, I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 9. This is what Moses said after God had given him, when he realized that God was actually sending him to Pharaoh. This is what Moses said. And Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hands and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Excuse me. That they may believe that the Lord God of the father of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your coat." And he put his hand in his coat, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand back in your coat." So he put his hand in the coat again and drew it out of his coat, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the second sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Just leave it there for now. So Moses now says to God, what if they don't believe me? You know, what if they don't want to listen to me? Because in a way, he had killed the Egyptian that had been beating the bread. He'd also ran away and left them all, hadn't he? What if they didn't believe him? What if they said, "You are an Egyptian," or what if? And if I love God's, and I love God's response, and it proves that God can use sort of anyone in this building, anyone, anywhere, to do his will. In verse 2 says, God says, "Well, what you got in your hand? You know, what have you got on you? You know, what have you got on your hands? You know, what have you got in your pocket?" You know, same type of thing. In our days, we might have sort of, "Well, I've got my phone. That's all I've got." And God says, "Well, I can use that." You know, God can use anything that we've got. He says to Moses, "What have you got in your hand?" And Moses says, "It's a stick." And I should imagine that it was a shepherd's rod. So he was a shepherd. They took them everywhere with them. Quite heavy, stumpy. Sort of not a stick what we would have. Sort of for clattering the lions and, you know, guiding the sheep. And something that was probably an old bit of heavy wood. Nothing special, something that he would probably have every day, an everyday tool that he had in his hands. He'd probably had it a long time. And I can imagine Moses probably thinking, "Well, what's my stick got to do with anything? It's just an old branch off a tree where I've sort of sorted out into a stick." Then God says to him, "Throw it on the ground," and as he did, boom, it becomes a snake. And Moses is off like sort of Linford Christie, or Usain Bolt if you like. And he sees this snake, and then God says, "Just pick it up, it's your stick, you know, grab it by the tail." And it turns back into the wooden stick again. If you think about it, I'm sure that Moses has probably dropped that old, plain old stick loads of times on the floor and even thrown it at things or in times. And it never turned into a snake. The stick was just an everyday tool that he had at hand. The reason that it did miraculous things was because God's power was on it. It was just a stick. It could have been any stick off any tree. But when God's power gets hold of an everyday stuff in our lives, he can do miraculous things with them and with us. We just have to be willing. God is saying to you, what have you got in your hand? What have you got in your life? And even though your response is probably like Moses's, it's just an ordinary whatever you've got. God changes the ordinary into the extraordinary, and he changes the ordinary into the miraculous. When God called Moses to be the man God needed him to be, Moses thought he was nobody, and he thought he was nothing, and he didn't have anything to give to God. And God's response is, what have you got? You know, I can work with what you've got, and we can do miraculous things together. We are all qualified to do God's will just as we are, with exactly what we have now, with our past life, with our past life experiences, and with ordinary everyday lives, tools and skills. You know, it amazes me, and I think I probably preached about on this years ago here, that the type of people that God pick and not the super people. You know, he just picks everyday normal people like you and me with the everyday things that we have in our lives, including working and the things that we have and the things we have to do, and he knows all that. But he knows that if we hand our lives to him, you know, that he can use us to do miraculous things. Moses was really nobody at this stage. And as he worked with God and as he did what God told him to do, he became someone who is sort of one of the most famous people in the Bible. And did some awesome things, didn't he? Now what Julie even read was all just that little old stick where he got, you know, on the water and parted the Red Seas. Not a special stick, just the power of God being used by an ordinary person like you and me, as God told him to do it. God doesn't need us to be world changers when he calls. He just needs us to be willing, and he can do the rest. You know, he, through us, can do miraculous things using everyday, ordinary things we already have. He changes the ordinary into the miraculous. You might ask yourself, what have I got and who am I? And God calls you to do his will with will every day, just as you are, with the only things that we already have. You know, if we waited for supernatural tools, if you like, I know we've got them in a way with the Holy Spirit, but if we waited for God for us to have everything before we took that step out, we would never go anywhere. You know, if I waited for God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, you know, before I preach, then I would never stand at the front. You know what I mean? It's when we take that step and believing God and trusting what God says that then the process starts to happen, doesn't it? Then the disbelief changes into belief and the impossible changes into possible. God calls us to do his will, just ordinary, everyday people. All he asks is that we say, same as Moses did, here I am, here am I, I'll have a go. No, I'm not the best at preaching or singing or whatever, or I can't even speak. That's what Moses said, didn't he? He says, my voice doesn't even work properly. And God says, it don't matter, you're good enough for me. I'm going to leave you with these thoughts. It's not who we are, and it's not what we are, and it's not what we have that matters, but it's who he is and what he is and what he has that matters and how he puts them on us. He says, God Almighty. And this God Almighty has given you all that you need to do his will, to become the person he intended you to be before you were even born. So can I ask you, what have you got in your hand that God can use and will use for his glory and can do miraculous things with? Well, the answer to that is it could be anything. It might even be your hand that's in your pocket. You know what I mean? God can just use anything, can't he? Let's pray. Lord, I know that at times we see ourselves as sort of inadequate for the call that you've given us, Lord, and sometimes even feel powerless. But Lord, when we look at the story of Moses and some of the other people that you chose, Lord, they were just came from nowhere. They came from nothing, really, Lord, and you made them into awesome people for you. Lord, you brought them right through, Lord, to do miracles, Lord, with just everyday ordinary things. And Lord, I just pray that will be for us as well, Lord, that as we say, yes, Lord, here we are, Lord, and we hand over the little things that we can do, the little things that we do have, Lord, that you can grow those things into mighty works in your kingdom. Lord, that even us, ordinary people, can become mighty people, mighty men and women of God, mighty children of God. Lord, and the little things that we can do, Lord, can become mighty miracles. Lord, can become awesome things in your kingdom. So, Lord, I just pray that you will bless us, Lord, and just bless this word to our hearts. Lord, and let us be encouraged that we are ordinary people, but we're in the hands of an extraordinary God that can cause us to do miracles. Yes, amen. Amen. Amen.